this morning I'd like to speak to you about worship. We hear a lot about worship. But today I want to talk to you about what genuine worship is and the kind of worship that God desires from us. Worship does not begin at 11 a.m. on Sunday. It began the very moment we were saved. And it ought to continue to every moment of every day in our lives. And when on Sunday, when God's bought people, you and I, gather together corporately, we are here to continue that worship that began every single day and every hour of the day all the way until now. And we are just so excited about coming here and praising God for the things that He has done this week in our lives. This morning, we are simply continuing our regular daily worship in a corporate and an orderly fashion. And it is being done by the body of believers together. You know, you and I often mistake worship as an event that occurs on Sunday. We think of it as containing a few songs and a few prayers and messages, which ends at 12 noon. And so often we are mistaken by this because that's not God's concept of worship at all. Certainly not the biblical meaning of worship. Rather, genuine worship involves every moment of every day. It continues, including our prayers, our praise, our giving of thanks, our songs, our reading, our meditating, our practicing the Word of God. It involves our every action as we reflect and point everything to God and His grace. It includes our deeds, our words of encouragement and exhortation with each other, and incorporates this continuing fellowship with God and with one another. In short, biblical worship is the continual outpouring of our soul toward God. We are exhorted to pray without ceasing. We're exhorted in other places of Scripture to remember without ceasing, and that's remembering His Word and His great works. We're exhorted to give thanks without ceasing because our worship is a continual thing that takes place every hour, every moment of every day. Our worship is also reflected in our conduct when you and I go to work. It says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that at the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." It also says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." So therefore, our worship goes into the workplace. If we're an employee, we're to honor the authority that's over us. That's part of our worship. And we're to do this with integrity as well as in regards to our co-workers that are working with us. If we are the employer, we're to regard those employees, and that's part of our worship, and to do it in a godly manner. Because our worship is reflected in everything that we do. Our worship is also reflected in the conduct that we have in the home. Husbands, love your wives. You can't do that in your own power. It says, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You can't do that in your own power. Do that in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's part of your worship unto God. I'm giving you this to God because I want to love you and show you in every way. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It goes on. He also talks about fathers. Don't provoke your children to wrath. That's part of your worship. He also is forgiving one another within the home. So there ought not to be animosity within the home. It says, be kind one to another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as for God's sake hath forgiven you for Christ's sake. Amazing the things that come with our worship. And then there's worship in our private life. You know, those private thoughts. When you're walking through the grocery store and you see things that you ought not to be looking at, that your private thoughts are right and what you look at is right. And those special times with the Lord as you're praying with Him, because I'm offering this up to you, Lord, because I love you and I want to be a pure vessel for you. Every moment of every day ought to be our worship. and when we get together here just corporately. And then what we're doing, we're just getting together and we're magnifying God as this corporate group so that God will be honored. By the way, worship is not a performance. I am not your main entertainment because I'm a miserable one as it is. Neither is Tom, neither is Karen, neither is Catherine. We're not entertaining you. We're here to assist you as you flow of all those things that happened during this week, and you're lifting your voice before God, and we're gathering together to pour out our souls before God to give him thanksgiving for his mercy and for his grace. We thank him today maybe for the abundant care that he's been doing in your life. We're thanking him for his goodness, and he showed goodness this week. And we're thanking him for his holiness. We can thank him for all these things. And by the way, part of our worship is we open the word. This is God's holy word. Some of you think that this is God's rule book. It is not. It has rules in it, but it's not a rule book. Some of you think this is God's instruction manual. Wrong. Oh, it has instructions for life, but it's not his instruction manual. This is his book about him. This is about our Savior. It's about God's marvelous grace, how he loves us, how he redeemed us, and all the things he has for us. And we should worship him. And we should lift our voices before him. We just sang a song that's 200 years old. It was done in a classical way. It was done, Haydn wrote the track that was behind it. And it came, those words flowed out of a saint 200 years ago. And you know, our hymns link us to the past. And it links to the past of a saint who's way of worship and understanding of worship, and he was just overwhelmed, and it was just flowing out of his heart as he wrote the lyrics to it and then put it to the music of the day by Haydn, and then we sing it 200 years later. It was written in 1815. Now, I want you to take your scriptures, and I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, because we can learn a little more about worship as we're looking at even God's word. There are two passages. One's in Colossians, and we're going to look at that right now, and then a little later on from the book of Ephesians. But in verse 1, notice what it talks about, where we ought to be looking every moment of the day. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Did you get the verb that's there? You're to seek those things which are above. That's not just on Sunday. That's every moment of the day. And I'm seeking those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the throne. And I go through that at work, at home, or wherever, and that's my worship. And then I bring it together as I come here to worship congregationally. In verse 2, he also uses another term. He uses the word set. He says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And there's a lot of things of this earth that want to distract us. But we're to seek Christ actively, and then we're to set all our affections on him. And all those pulls that are going to happen in this world, we're looking up to him. That's our worship. By the way, God has asked us to worship every moment of the day. And this is what he's asking you and I to do. Keep our eyes trained on him. Seek and to set our affections above. And then I want you to drop down just a little more to verse 6. Or verse 5. He says this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. In other words, we're to do some things. We're to seek and to set. Negatively, what we're to do is to put aside or to put off a number of things. Well, notice what he says. Those things that are earthly, he says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, and idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Because God wants us to be pure. And the only way we're going to be pure, it's not just on Sunday, that every moment of every day, in every way, we're seeking and setting our affections on things above, And we're putting to death those things that are on this earth so that when we go out into this world, we're going to be unique for him. It actually includes, like verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do. So it's our relationships with others that are affected by this. That's your worship and my worship. I want you to go down to verse 15 because there is an end result of you worshiping every moment of every day. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. The end result is that the God's peace is going to rule in your heart. You'll have peace in the home. There's going to be unity within the family. There's going to be unity within the church. And so you bring all this in. You've been worshiping all week. And you walk into the assembly place as you're worshiping. And your heart's just overflowing. Man, thank you, Lord, for peace in the home. Thank you for the gifts you've given. Thank you for the help that I got in work. And all the other things that comes across. See, worship, again, is not an event. It's not something that happens for this hour on Sunday. Worship is our lives fixed on Christ 24/7 and lived for Christ 24/7. And the result of this worship is that you and I is going to have this worship. It's just going to flow out, and we can't help but sing. Now, I'm going to talk about singing next time in just a few minutes. But it just flows because we're so thankful for the things that God has done. True worship includes a lot of things, not just on Sunday, by the way. Part of that is testifying of God's grace. God has done marvelous things. Wherever you are, I would hope that you would have opportunities with people that you're working with and people that you see in your family, or whether you are out, you know, even shopping at your coffee shop or wherever it is, you can testify of God's marvelous grace. And the help and the strength that he has given, even in, maybe in troubles you went through, and you're able to share how God came alongside. It's part of our worship, giving praise. It all points back to our Lord and Savior Jesus. It's Jesus who did this. And we do this throughout our whole week. Worship is not just in testimony, but it's also in our giving and our serving. And in fact, serving right now, we have two ladies that are on the piano and keyboard. Do you realize you're going to hear an offertory in just a few minutes? That was their preparation for worship. And they're worshiping. It's part of their worship as they share and use the spiritual gifts. Others are using their spiritual gifts right this moment downstairs. Some are teaching children's church. You don't see that if you don't have kids. You don't recognize that they're giving up time up here to be down there to teach the kids downstairs. Then we have some in the nursery. That's happening right now, this very moment. And so the parents can come up and enjoy and get a little relief during this time, but also where they can worship and prepare and share the very things that are going on. So part of it is serving, and the other part certainly is giving. In fact, there's a scripture verse that says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. In other words, on a regular basis, the people were to give, and they were to give on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when they got together, and they were sharing. Because when you give sacrificially unto the Lord, you're doing, this is a work of faith. It's part of your worship, because you're saying, thank you, Lord, for all you've done during the week, and this is also my thanksgiving for your care and my love towards you, and you're giving back to him. Worship also involves the hearing and the applying of the word. Doesn't always have to happen just on Sunday. I hear God's word and read God's word Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and on Sunday. And I hear, and my attempt of worship by the power of the Holy Spirit is that I apply the things that I learn. And then when I gather here together, as we gather, we're here to learn so that we'll be able to go out and be encouraged as we worship our Lord, and we worship our Savior. And we have already covered a lot of aspects of our worship. Now, there are four more aspects, and not all four of them I'm going to teach right in this section here. One, I want you to understand the power behind our worship, because you can't do this in your flesh. Second thing I want you to understand is the joy that flows from genuine worship. And we'll look at those two things. The third thing we're going to see when we have the Lord's table, which is going to come in just a few minutes. And that's part of our worship as we gather and remember our Lord who made this all possible. And we're going to honor him and glorify him in what we do. And then the fourth thing, you should be there, are flock groups, because that's fellowship. You're going to fellowship with one another. You're going to strengthen one another, encourage one, hear God's word during those times. That's it's all part of, do you realize, that's part of our worship every single day as we magnify him. I want you to take your scriptures and turn to the book of Colossians again, Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to look at two verses here, or passages. This one is Colossians 3, verse 16, because an important part of our worship when we gather together congregationally is singing. And if you have not noticed, this has become the battleground for Satan and the battleground for the flesh, and it has divided and pulled apart genuine God-loving individuals apart because they don't understand the biblical principles that go into all this. They have no idea. And you know what it is? I'm going to use a word because you're going to hear it later on. We become dug in deeply in meism. And I don't care what side of the argument you are, meism becomes the most important thing in people's lives rather than Christ. And I hope that doesn't happen here. But let's take a look at this. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, notice the instructions that we are given in God's word. It says this, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." So he's telling when they gather together that they have at least, you know, three things, and I just put these up here. You can see that the Word of God should dwell in us richly in all wisdom. That's not just on Sunday. That's every day. But the Word of God, we should be saturated with the text of the Word of God and know it in our hearts, because that the more we do this, the more we worship and be able to worship. And then notice, it's very interesting, we're to teach and admonish one another. But notice the things that goes along with this. It says in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs. So part of this teaching and admonition and encouraging, while you're singing to each other, you're glorifying God. So there's a vertical aspect to it. There's a horizontal aspect to worship as we're singing, and the doctrines that are there and the truths and the things how God helped you. It's all there. And then he says we're to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Because your heart's so full. You know, when we're singing, it ought to be just the outflowing of God's power and the awesomeness of the things that he did for you this week. That's worship. And congregationally, when that happens, boy, I'll tell you what, it should be explosive. You know, you heard Vicki as she shared when they got together. She says this is like real worship. Was not when you got together, because they were being beaten up throughout the week, and as they were being tranched on, they had to rely and cling onto one thing. The only thing that helped is God's grace through the whole thing. And when they got together, because they've been thinking about the Lord and dwelling on that. In fact, Vicki had one 5 hours. She was standing by a wall, nose to the wall. You know what she did for 5 hours at attention with her nose to the wall? She prayed. And then you bring that into a worship service, it becomes explosive. We can also see a second thing. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, when you get there. We are given a few more things of instruction. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And so we are given, as you can see here, and be not drunk with wine. He says it, what we're to be filled with the Spirit. I see sometimes people like this, and they're not singing, and they're, I'll guarantee you, they're not filled with the Spirit either. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you just can't hold it back. You're just going to be sharing because of the flowing work of Him, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word of God, and then you're speaking to yourselves. Again, notice the things that you're speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart. In fact, you notice the comparison of the two. They're very similar. It's part of our worship when we do this. When we gather together, this ought to be the climax of the things that are happening throughout the week as we've been worshiping Him. Now, the Ephesians passage doesn't exactly end there when it comes to worship. He adds two more things to it. You can see it. I'm going to put it up here. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So giving thanks should be part of this worship, and we do this collectively when we gather together also. And then submitting, and you hang on to that thought, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I find it amazing that he put that last little bit in the midst of what he's talking about, worship, corporate worship. And now he goes to other parts of it too, because we're to worship and everything. There are several things that we need to know, three key things that are there. Worship is internal. It's the Word of Christ indwelling in you richly, and you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you have this as part of your worship every single day, great things happen. Can you imagine if this happened with this whole congregation? We did this all week, and we were just worshiping our Lord, and everything that we did, we got back together, it just like explodes. It happens also horizontally. And what I mean horizontally, because there, when we're here, we are teaching and admonishing one another. We did it in psalm, we did it in hymns, we do it in spiritual songs. And in fact, the other one was speaking to yourselves as we're sharing, speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're doing this horizontal. And it's singing with that grace in our heart, making melody unto the Lord. I mean, that's great stuff. I mean, so there's horizontal aspects to this worship that we do. And it's also part of this horizontal thing. He puts this in here, submitting yourselves one to another. Then there's the vertical aspect of worship. Notice, it's always to the Lord. You're singing to Him. When you celebrate today, you're singing to Him. When you're worshiping, it's to Him. Everything we do, we're singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And we're singing, making melody in the heart to the Lord. Because that's part of our worship. It's all about Him. It's His party, not ours. And so we're celebrating Him and honoring Him in everything that we do. And so that is worship. And another interesting insight that comes along with this. In this whole passage, Christians are to express themselves in song. The whole big part of what our worship is singing. Because you notice in psalms, in hymns, spiritual songs, and singing, it's foundational to New Testament Christianity and church life. If you were in Islam, forbidden to sing. I mean, they are just the total opposite of anything else. But Christians, wherever Christians are, because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they are just wanting to sing and rejoice in the melody in our heart. And it's always unique. In fact, there are some other things. There's this objective part of our singing. It's always going to be to God. It's always going to be with truth. Because Christian music is music with truth. So we're always going to have truth about God in the things that we're going to, it's songs that are going to be sung to Him. There's a subjective part of it, because we're going to sing how God impacted me, how much I love God. So it's going to have the subjective part, how much I love God, how He has impacted me, how He helped me through this time, but it's also going to be about God and the things there. And we're going to be instructional one to another. Sometimes we're going to be singing right to Him. I mean, these are the things that flow of our hearts. First thing happened when I got saved. I know I shared this with you. I got saved. I didn't know anything, but I knew this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And I was singing that all day, because the only thing I knew in my repertoire of any music, because I wanted to glorify God. And my heart was just so overflowing with joy because of what he did. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Another part of this singing, melody, music. When God works in your life, you're going to find God's people's sing. It's an amazing thing because he brought transformation. He brought all the change. He did all the work. And notice here in Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song unto the Lord and spake. You know what happened? The dividing of the Red Sea just took place, and then Moses started singing. All the congregation started singing because God did something, and they were just so happy. It just poured out of them. I want you to go to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. When you get there, I want you to look at verse 16. Numbers 21, verse 16. They were without water. That's a trial. They went through a challenging trial and struggling, and they were thirsty, and their kids were thirsty. And then finally, Moses, by the instruction of God, told them to dig, and they dug a well. And you know what? There was water. It says, and from thence they went to Beer, that is the well thereof. The Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Verse 17, then Israel sang this song. Because God brought them through a challenge and a hardship, and then when he answered, they were... Again, God did something. The people sang, and it just poured out of them. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. That was their worship every single day. In the book of Judges, and I don't have time to go through on book of Judges, they went and they had this amazing victory over an overwhelming army. And Barak and Deborah sang, and they sang a song. In Psalm 106, as God spoke and gave his word, and the people recognized God spoke, they then rejoiced in the things that he did. You see, every generation this happens. When people are saved and when people are delivered by God, they sing a song. It just pours out of the heart. It's in a different language. It's also in a different meter, different style, different influence by their culture. You know, when for example, Moses and Miriam sang their song and they came through the Red Sea, I don't think they did it like we sing. They had tambourine, did they not? And they had percussion instruments, and they sang, but it flowed, because, and they did it in Hebrew. And so they sang, and they celebrated God and all the things that he had done. Now, and when it came to Moses, I mean to David, David did a little different. He used a stringed instrument, did he not? And when God delivered him, he got out his stringed instrument and he started playing and he sang all the psalms that were there and he was rejoicing. And then later on, when you get to Solomon, you find Solomon did it different in his generation. Do you realize every generation does it a little bit different? Because they do it in the context of their culture. They do it in the context of the style that they're familiar with. They do it, though, all unto God. It just flows out of their heart. And then when Solomon did it, he did it with choirs and drums and trumpets. Then when the high church took over, later on in time, they did it with classical hymn writers. They did all classical music, and that was the thing of the day, their culture. But the word of God just flowed out of them, and they just wanted to praise God, and that was their worship, worship throughout the days. And then the revivalists had, and they didn't have Handel and all the other things. What they did, they had pump organs, and they had pianos, and they had solos, and they did it entirely different. But it was out of their heart, and they just flowed, and thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. In Africa, they do it with their culture and styles. You go to Africa, you won't dress like you are, nor will you sing. Steve Galt, you know how they do it, Steve Galt's church? They bring in cans and things that jingle. And then they sing their Christian songs that flow out of their heart. He says, you should hear them worship. When you go to China and India and Indonesia, saved individuals, saved by the grace of God and by the power of God, when they are so released and delivered, they sing, and they sing within their culture, within their context, but they sing glory to God, and it's all to God. Sometimes it's real short. Sometimes it's deep with many words. And the pendulum swings between those two. Then you get to the Western church, and it's me-ism. I love my deep songs, rich with all the words and doctrine. You know what? I love them too, because you know what they do? They link me to the past and all the great saints and all the things that they have done. And it is a testimony to me that my faith is not today. My faith is linked all the way back, sometimes 200, 300, 1,000 years, and we're singing some of those great, rich songs. And they magnify God, and we have the testimony of our fathers as it flows out of their hearts. Then we have the younger generations getting saved. They do it a little different. And so the pendulum swings over into the other side, and sometimes we say, well, it can't be because it doesn't fit in my hymn book. Let's see, where was that? What page was that on? But just think about it. I just mentioned China, Indonesia. I mentioned Africa. I mentioned Moses, that it was there in the wilderness. I mentioned all the other. Show me. Where is it? All these are just a little snapshot of testimonies of believers who were gloriously saved, who were just giving glory to God in all the things that they were doing. And that's what we're to do. Oh, by the way, that makes me say, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Remember, at the end of all this, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. That's verse 19. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Do you understand what that means? Congregational singing and congregational gathering is the strongest guard against me-ism, because there is compromise and yielding, because it's to recognize the great things that took place in your life when you were saved in the 50s, in the 40s, and in the 30s, and the things that flowed out of your heart. And then it also is those that were saved in the 90s and the 2000s, and they're singing at what flows out of their heart, and it's compromising, not the extremes, because it's neither stream, it's in the middle. And as you do that, you magnify God, because singing is so big and so important. It's for all generations. And as we look back and I look at the younger generation, I see them singing with rejoicing unto God. Man, I'm blessed. Because they're gloriously saved and gloriously changed. And then I look at the old saints. I'm there. The old saints. Gloriously saved. And I have my songs that I just rejoice in. Great things. Because God has changed my life. And I'm looking to the Lord and I want to glorify Him in everything that I do. Worship. I trust that's the thing that you're doing every day. Because when we get together, great things take place, because then we magnify the Lord in all that we do.